We are starting a series today entitled Conversations with Jesus. You know, many people have wondered, what if I could just sit down and talk with Jesus? What would I ask him? Some people may think that they're going to tell Jesus something. You know, like, I got a piece of my mind to share with Jesus. Why did you let this happen? Or why did this happen? That didn't work out so well for Peter. Just saying. Some people are like, oh, I talk to Jesus all the time. Without context, you've got to wonder exactly what they mean. Well, of course you do, through prayer. No, I'll just sit down at the table and have coffee, and Jesus is there with me, and we have a conversation, and we talk. All righty then. I remember several years ago hearing I would consider them a false teacher by Orthodox Christian standards. And they said that they were shaving one morning and Jesus appeared to them in the mirror. And he turned around and just had a conversation with Jesus. So just saying that it's not outside the realm of possibility someone claiming something like that happened to them. He seemed very nonchalant about the episode, and which led me to believe maybe he was exaggerating a little bit, maybe. I just know that if I was shaving and I saw Jesus standing behind me, I would probably cut my nose off or something, okay? It would not just be like, oh, hey, Jesus, what's up, bud? You know, it wouldn't be like that. So what I really want to do is just make clear what this is and what it is not. It isn't Jesus calling, where I'm channeling Jesus' words for you like some sort of psychic connection that I have. Some of those methods are more like Eastern religion of meditation than of meditating on the word. And the results of that are you get scripture, but then it's mixed with lines like this. And this is actually from the book. When your joy in me meets my joy in you, there are fireworks of heavenly ecstasy. I don't even know what that means exactly. But it doesn't sound like scripture, right? Here are a couple of more. Wear my love like a cloak of light, covering you from head to toe. Or bring me the sacrifice of your precious time. This creates sacred space around you, space permeated with my presence and my peace. And so you see, when things like that are presented that way and it makes it sound like that's what Jesus is really saying, it's confusing. It's confusing. And God is not the author of confusion. And so the author's words that she is attributing to Jesus, because he's the one calling, you know, in addition to the quoted scriptures, are things that scriptures don't say, and they're just done in ways we don't see Jesus talking in the Bible. And so that's not what this is when I say conversations with Jesus. It is also, I don't take the Reform view, that the only way Jesus talks to us is through the Scriptures. Period. End of conversation. Now, the Scriptures are sufficient. They are inerrant. They are authoritative. There is no new revelation. We cannot add to the Scriptures. However, that doesn't mean that that is the only way Jesus will communicate with us. The Bible calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Christ, or the Spirit of Jesus. And we see that the Holy Spirit communicates with us through the book of Acts. The Lord may communicate with us through the wisdom of mature believers. In Scripture, we see God connecting with His people through dreams, in visions, by angels, the Holy Spirit, and the very voice of Christ as He appeared. And this is all in the New Testament, all after the ascension of Christ. And I don't see anything explicitly spelled out in the Scripture that forbids that from happening today. But remember this, those things were rare in the first century, the New Testament church. And so I would imagine that the state Christianity is in today, it would be even rarer. But I cannot take the position that God won't do any of those things. Hebrews 13:8 says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So Jesus doesn't change. And so I can't put Jesus in a box that he didn't put himself in. That being said, the surest way that Jesus will communicate with us is through the Word. Jesus is the Word made flesh. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all scripture is breathed out by God. It is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped for every good work, may be complete. Now, so anytime someone says, Jesus told me, and it is not literally scripture, we just need to be very discerning. Jesus said in Matthew 24, 4 and 5, he says, see that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. Or 1 John 4, 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone into the world. And so what we do is we test what others are saying against the Word of God. I wish I could say this was an exaggerated example. People have actually used this, and they've said, Jesus told me I need to be happy, so it was okay to divorce my husband and marry another man. No, Jesus didn't say that, period. Maybe Satan said it. Probably what it really was your own sin nature, to be precise, but it wasn't Jesus. Because Jesus can connect with us in many ways, but it will never contradict his character, and it will never contradict the scriptures. So here's how we're going to approach this idea of conversations with Jesus. We are looking at actual conversations Jesus had in the Bible. These conversations were 2,000 years ago. They were in a different culture and a different context, yet they still speak to us today. It was a conversation with Nicodemus, where Jesus said, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. That was for Nicodemus then, but it is also for us today as well. And so we look at these conversations and we ask, what principles apply to us today? And as Jesus is trying to connect with a real person in the first century, how is he connecting with me right now? The first conversation we're looking at is the one Jesus had with Paul on the road to Damascus. The main idea here is when you communicate with Jesus, when you listen and obey, it changes everything. And so Saul is his Jewish name. He's also called Paul. That is his name in Greek. And he began to use that name as he ministered to the Gentiles. And I'll be using these names interchangeably, so don't get confused. Whether I say Saul or Paul today, I'm talking about the same man. He was a man who bred fear into the early church. When people act toward Christians today in the Middle East by taking them from their homes, having them imprisoned, or even approving of their deaths just for being a Christian, we call them terrorists. That's the same thing Paul did in the first century. We find Paul first in Acts 7 at Stephen's stoning. He is guarding the clothes of those who are stoning Stephen, thereby giving his approval. In Acts chapter 8, we see it says Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house as he dragged off men and women, committing them to prison. Now, Paul was doing this because he was a Pharisee and a rabbi. He was very zealous for Jehovah God, and he felt it was his duty to protect the way of Yahweh from these Christians. In a nutshell, Paul thought he was doing God a favor by rounding up Christians, and Christians feared him greatly. And so we begin in Acts chapter 9. It says, Paul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. And they went to the high priest. Now, of course, Saul didn't see this as threats and murder. He was protecting Judaism from the threat of Christians. And so he asked the high priest for letters for the synagogues at Damascus and those places along the way, so that if he found anyone belonging to the way, men or women, Paul didn't discriminate. Okay, he was going to run you in if you were a man or a woman. Didn't matter to him. He might bring them bound to Jerusalem. See, Rome had given the Sanhedrin, which is the Jewish council, authority over the Jews in foreign cities. And so this was giving Saul, even though he was in the Roman Empire, he had the authority to actually arrest. And even though they were in modern-day Syria, where Damascus is, in all these cities he would pass through on the way, he could arrest them and bring them back to Jerusalem. And that's who Saul was. Saul was this take charge kind of guy. He was young, probably kind of the kind of person who graduates from Harvard by the time they're 20 with a master's degree. By now, Saul is probably in his late 20s or 30s. We don't know for sure. The Bible says a young man, Saul, watched the cloaks that Stephen's stoning. And so he's young, he's intellectually superior, he is confident in his mission, and it seems like he is used to getting his way. And right now, his way is on the way to find any Christians he can bring back to Jerusalem to throw in prison or worse. He is the kind of guy who doesn't need a crutch like Jesus. And little does Saul know, he is getting ready to have a serious conversation with Jesus. He's nearing Damascus, and all of a sudden there's this super bright light from heaven that engulfs him, and it drives him to the ground. Paul is used to working from a position of power, and now he is in a position of helplessness. He put fear into others, and now he is the one who is afraid. And he hears a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Paul says, "Who are you, Lord?" The word for Lord there is Kyrie, and it can mean Lord as in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it also is used in the Bible to denote respect, as we would say, sir, today. Now, Paul didn't know it was Jesus at this point. He hadn't had, you know, he hadn't all of a sudden been converted by the light. Okay, he's not all of a sudden, a Christian. He thought Jesus was a fake, with a fake resurrection and a fake religion that sprang up from it. And it was his job to hunt down the fake followers. But there is something obviously supernatural going on here. And so he says, "Who are you? Who are you, sir?" And he says, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Mic drop. I mean, he doesn't need to say anything else. You know, this is just the first thing Paul is going to learn here. A real connection with Jesus will move you out of your comfort zone. Now, that may be a bit of an understatement where Paul is concerned. Paul is rounding up everyone he can who is spreading the what he considers this lie that Jesus of Nazareth rose from the dead, only to find out, oh, this is true? Dang. Now, there are two other accounts of Paul's conversion told by Paul himself as he is witnessing to others in the book of Acts. One is in Acts 22, one is in Acts 26. And in Acts 26, Paul adds, Jesus tells him, "It is hard for you to kick against the goads." A goad is a long, pointy stick. And if you were plowing, following a team of oxen, you would have a plow in one hand, you would have your long, pointy stick in the other hand. And if you wanted the oxen to go a little faster, you would poke them with the pointy stick. And if they were going the wrong direction, you would poke them with the pointy stick to get them going back to the other direction. I don't think that that would be legal as a discipline tool for your children. Okay. Sorry, no pointy sticks at home. But if you've ever been around cattle enough, you know that if you try to move a cow or even poke a cow to get it to move, sometimes they raise up that hind foot and they kick, don't they? And if you're in the way, you're going to get hit. And so what it looks like to me is maybe Jesus has been trying to connect with Paul a little bit already. Maybe get him some little pokes. And Paul's just ignoring it. And so God is like giving him the big poke. Okay? "Paul, why are you kicking against the goads? Just pay attention. Listen to me." He's been fighting this idea of risen Jesus, and Jesus is about to really hit him hard. And so as a result of this bright light, no one else was affected this way. Paul is blinded. And so powerful Paul has to be led like a child. He has to depend upon others. He's told to go into the city, and there he would be told what to do. See, Paul had all the answers, he thought. Now he had to wait for answers. For 3 days, he was without sight. He didn't eat or drink. And he is having to throw out, he's going to have to throw out everything he thought about the law, about sacrifice, and about salvation as it pertained to Judaism. Seriously out of his comfort zone. Now Jesus has another conversation with someone else that corresponds to what is happening with Saul. And it's all going to work together. See, there is this disciple, he is a Christian, someone Saul would have hunted down if he knew about him, living in Damascus. His name is Ananias. The Lord speaks to Ananias in a vision. He says, Ananias. Ananias says, here I am, Lord. You notice the difference between Ananias and Saul? Saul says, who are you? Ananias says, here I am. I'm ready. Here I am. Ananias is getting ready to have his comfort zone challenged as well. So the Lord's like, Ananias, I'm sending you a guy. Ananias is like, cool. And the Lord says, well, his name is Saul. Saul, awesome. Wait, the Saul? Whoa. Slow down there, Lord. Slow down there, Lord. You know, this guy is evil, right? You know, he has done some seriously evil stuff to your people. And the Lord is like, don't worry about it, Ananias. I've got it all worked out. I have chosen him for a specific job. He says, I'm going to show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. This has got to knock him out of his comfort zone. Really? I mean, he's like, the guy is hunting you down, yet you're going to help him. That's hard. Hard to wrap your mind around, right? So what if I told you Jesus wants to interrupt your life? Almost everyone Jesus was close to had to move out of their comfort zone. And I only say almost just in case, because I can't think of anyone that Jesus didn't challenge in some way. Peter, quit your job now and follow me. Rich young ruler, go sell everything and then follow me. The woman at the well, go get your husband. That was a tough conversation, wasn't it? I think when we're being challenged by Jesus in this way, most of us are either going to fall more toward Saul or more toward Ananias. Now, Jesus may be telling you, like Saul, you need to just knock it off. There is a sin that is besetting your life. There's a stronghold in your life. You're doing things that hurt your witness. You're hurting your spiritual life. And it's just not going along with the world. You need to make a serious decision here about if you're going to follow me or not. And maybe it is repentance. Maybe it's baptism. Maybe you just need to make that decision to be obedient, to come to the Lord in baptism. And maybe it's like Paul. You need to be saved. There is somewhere you are just not obeying the Lord, and he wants to turn you around. And if there's one thing we can learn from Paul here, is it is never too late. And you have never gone too far that God won't come in and change your life. He can use you, and he will use you if you will just avail yourself to him. And I think others were just more like Ananias. You know the Lord, but he's challenging you to go deeper. He's challenging you to trust more. He is calling you to do something for the kingdom that you are afraid to do, that you don't think you can do, and frankly, maybe you just don't want to do it. And your response should be, here I am, Lord, and move out of your comfort zone. So here's the next thing. A real connection with Jesus will require you to trust something other than your own power. There are three different Ananiases in the book of Acts. And this Ananias is described as a disciple of Jesus. And though he was a Christian, he is described as being devout concerning the law, and he was thought well of by the Jews in Damascus. And that's really all we know, and that God used him in a mighty way in the life of Saul. So he may have been living a relatively easy, undisturbed life. And maybe he had an easy trust. The Jews weren't against him. And so there doesn't seem to be much of a danger for him at this point, except Saul that's coming to get Christians. And he is being called to a new level of trust. Lord, how can I stay safe and help Saul at the same time? And so there is fear. But in the midst of fear, Ananias trusts the Lord, okay? Not in himself, he's trusting in the Lord. And when we trust in the midst of fear and uncertainty, that's when our growth happens. You know, God loves you just the way you are, and he will accept a new believer wherever they are. But he is never satisfied to leave you as you are. You don't get to be born again and then just coast into eternity. And so no matter how much you've grown in your Christian walk, you can grow more. God is always looking to stretch you and to make you more like Christ as you trust him more and more. Ephesians 4:15 says, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way to him who is the head, into Christ. And so we've given this call to continue to grow up to be more like Jesus. Romans 8:29, those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And folks, you're not conformed yet. I'm not conformed yet. We are not conformed to the image of Jesus yet. We're on the way. Okay, we're being sanctified. We're growing to be more and more like him. But that is what we need to do, is we need to let God challenge us, start trusting him in areas that we're afraid, and grow to be more and more like Jesus. Now, Saul is blind for 3 days. He doesn't eat or drink, but he prays. He has to be led around by other people. What a perfect opportunity. If you were, I don't know, if you were maybe one of those Christians who was a take charge guy yourself, what a perfect opportunity just to lead this blind Saul somewhere and just do away with him, right? Man, just throw him in a ditch and forget him. They could have led him anywhere except, all right, as believers, they know the word says that vengeance belongs to the Lord, right? We have to obey. The Lord told him that Saul was a chosen instrument. And so Saul is led to this house of a believer named Judas. He's going to be visited by another believer that we've met, Ananias. He can't see, doesn't know what's going to happen. All that is left for Saul, he has to trust also. And so he prays. And he prays to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's not a Christian yet. He knows he's been persecuting Jesus by persecuting his followers, because that's what the light said, the light that said he was Jesus. He knows Jesus is actually alive now, but he hasn't trusted for salvation yet. He hasn't been filled with the Holy Spirit yet, and he hasn't been baptized yet. And so Ananias shows up and says, laying hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And it said immediately something like scales fell from his eyes. He regained his sight. And Ananias says, "Now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on his name." Now is when Saul trusts in the Lord for salvation. Now is when he's calling upon the name of the Lord. And you know what the Bible says? There is salvation in no one else. There's no other name by which we can be saved except the name of Jesus Christ. And so he has his sins washed away through obedience to the command of baptism, and then he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and now he's saved. And he rose and was baptized before he even ate food. That's the first thing he did. Ananias says, "Why do you wait?" And he says, "I'm done waiting." The rest of Saul's life is going to be spent trusting in the Lord's power instead of his own. The attempts on his life will begin shortly. He will be stoned and left for dead, imprisoned, shipwrecked, beaten. He will even be ridiculed by other Christians who Paul referred to in his letters as the super apostles. And there is going to be some kind of thorn, some affliction that adds to all that, a sense of weakness in Paul. And when Paul asked to have that thorn removed, the Lord said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." And Paul says, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weakness, so the power of Christ may rest upon me." He is trusting the Lord now. If you are really living for the Lord, you're going to be called to step out of your comfort zone in some way. And that stepping out will result in a need for you to stop trusting your own power and trust more fully in the Lord's. Now, when you step out, you learn to trust more, then you're going to find that a real connection with Jesus results in a change in your life. Boy, I wish I knew what happened to Ananias. He didn't save Saul, but the Lord did that. But Ananias was available, and he was obedient, and he was used by the Lord to bring Saul to Christ. I mean, did he live long enough to see the effect of Paul's ministry? We don't know. But this experience, okay, not just baptizing Saul, or at least witnessing that, but listening to the Lord, obeying the Lord, seeing the Lord work it all together for the kingdom good, that had to change Ananias. we may have to be content in our lives, kind of like Ananias, to most of it to serve in the shadows, so to speak. But that doesn't mean our lives don't change as we get closer to the Lord. Now, obviously, if you're saved like Paul, you're saved to this man. Everything's changed in his life. Okay, he's changed from condemned to saved. So if you're not saved and you get saved, you're going from lost to found. That's the huge change right there. That's the eternal change that occurs in your life. But believer, you are still changing. And there should be changes in your behavior as you grow closer and closer to the Lord. Many things the world says are acceptable or that are even to be celebrated are no longer lifestyle choices that you can make if you're living in obedience to the Lord. Serving Him becomes more and more important. And your attitude about serving, it changes from a have to a get to, or even a want to. Your thinking changes. All right, you want to take every thought captive to obey Christ. You want to think about and fill your mind with what is pure and lovely and right. Your attitudes and your biases change. You know, Paul was a Jew. And he was a Pharisee among Pharisees, and he saw Gentiles as unclean. That is now the very people Paul gets to minister to. Paul was the last person Ananias wanted to see, and before it was all over, he called him Brother Saul. What biases do you have that Jesus is challenging you on? Last Sunday, Gene and I worshiped with Anna and Justin, and we saw Holden dedicated to the Lord. It was Dedication Sunday. The message that Sunday from the pastor was, it was based around the song, This Little Light of Mine. And one of the things was that the light, we have to share it, was one of the points. And he was using Acts chapter 1, and he's talking about the Great Commission we see in Acts 1, where it says that we are to take the word to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the utter parts of the world. And so, you know, you go on to explain it. Well, it makes sense. Okay, Jerusalem's like my main area right here, and Judea's a little outside here, but Samaria is the people the Jews didn't like. Samaria is the people they didn't want to go to. Samaria is the people that they were biased against. They were prejudiced against. Who is our Samaria? Who are the last people we would want to go take the little light to? Okay? That's the bias that Jesus is challenging you on. Jesus may challenge you to change some relationships. He may challenge you to pour into your marriage where you haven't been. He may challenge you to maybe change some friendship relationships because they are dragging you away from the Lord and not toward the Lord. And he may challenge you, and I think this is huge, he may challenge you in the area of contentment. You see, Paul's life was totally turned upside down. And he was shown how much he would suffer for Christ. And yet, here's what Paul writes about his life. He says that, I have learned in whatever situation to be content. God totally turned his life upside down. And the world would say, not for the better. And yet Paul said, for the sake of Christ, I am content with weakness and insults and hardship and persecutions and calamities, because when I'm weak, then I'm strong, because he trusts in the Lord and his strength comes from the Lord. And so I guess if I were to sum up this whole message into a sentence or two, it would be like this. A real connection with Jesus will force you into some hard choices, but when it is all said and done, he will love you greatly. We like to think of Jesus as a soft, gentle, malleable genie. And all he wants to do is make us happy and comfortable. And it's really quite the opposite. He will challenge your comfort. He will challenge your fears with opportunities to trust. He will challenge you in your areas of complacency. Folks, he's going to challenge your excuses, and we all have them. Reasons that we just can't follow Jesus into a deeper spiritual life. He's going to challenge that. And Jesus wants to get your attention. We all need to have eyes to see and ears to hear, because the Lord is speaking. And so are you listening? Paul's blindness was real, but it was also indicative of a spiritual blindness. What are you blind to in your own life that Jesus would say is a hindrance to your relationship with Him and your service to Him? When you arrive at heaven's door, you may get to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But until then, it may be more like, "Well done, now here's what's next." It takes serious prayer. And there are hard choices to make when we follow Jesus. But in that, we find that He loves us more than we could ever imagine. And Saul or Paul, he was the ultimate human rehab project. And yet he wrote this about the love of Christ. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Greater love has no man that he laid down his life for his friends." And Jesus says, "I call you my friends." When you are serving into this hard life that Jesus calls you to, you will be loved more than you've ever been loved before. And so does Jesus still speak to us today? Listen to what He says in His Word. He says, John 10:4, "When He has brought out all His own, He goes before them, and the sheep follow Him, for they know His voice." Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. You are the sheep. His sheep know His voice." He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and eat with him, and he with me." There is a voice to be heard, and it is Jesus. And if you know Him today, I pray that you will have eyes that will see better and ears that will hear better. And if you're here today and you are evaluating your life and you realize you've never submitted to the Lord for salvation, He is standing at the door and He is knocking and He is calling to you. He wants you to hear His voice. He wants to spend eternity with you. He wants to sit down and have supper with you. Listen for the voice of the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, You are so good. And You continue to reach out and reach out and reach out to us. And Lord, I pray that as we are listening to hear what You would tell us, Lord, that we are digging into Your Word to see Your voice there, but Lord, that we are listening for Your Spirit, that we are listening for Your will in our lives, that we would become those living sacrifices so we can discern Your will for every aspect. Thank You, Lord, that You are a personal God that will communicate with us daily. That You have opened Your throne up to us, that we can come with boldness and stand before You. Lord, we give You praise for the great love that You've lavished on us. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.